palavra em Israel, cantando a gente.
This call is now being recorded.
Now, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbatihi wa mawalah. We give thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask for his salat and his salam on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase our iman and grant every one of us the steadfastness, al-sabat, on the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I greet every one of us once again for coming together to rub minds together to increase in iman. This is one of the ways of the early Muslims. They will say, let's come together to increase in iman. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this avenue as an opportunity for you and I to have an increase in our iman and to be one of those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward us for on the day of judgment. Also, I appreciate our brothers and sisters who organize this type of program, especially for the people at that angle or that part of the world. The reason why every one of you left your mother home, your state of origin, your country of origin, is to look for a greener pasture. With that in mind, many people still the running of the worldly gains while forgetting the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it. That is why I appreciate the efforts of those who are under the control of this program, organizing a means for self-purification, calling ourselves back to the original rationale that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created every one of us for. I appreciate their effort. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to be with them and to be with every one of us. The topic has our brother Muhammad has said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him and increase him in knowledge. The topic has to do with what we call at-tahara in Islam. At-tahara in Islam. What is the concept of tahara in Islam? This topic is an emerging topic. The topic that once someone gains the knowledge of it, then it is challenging in the sense that where to use it, how to use it, and when to use it, everything is available. Everything is in emergency. It is not a topic that you learn it and you keep it somewhere. No, it is an emergent topic. There are topics like that in Sharia, in Islam, that when you learn them, there are no ways for you to apply them. After the knowledge, you only preserve the knowledge till the time when the knowledge will be useful. This is not the case of some other topics in Sharia, like the case of understanding the concept of tahara in Islam. That is an emergent topic. It's a challenging topic. It's a topic that where to use it, when to use it, and how to use it, everything is available in the Muslim's life. So that shows how caring are those who organize these topics. For instance, if someone gathers the poor people, those who do not have the means to eat, let alone to talk or to survive their life, and the next thing, the topic you give you want them to listen to is how to pay zakat. So you can see that it means application of priority, because they are the one that deserve receiving the zakat, not the payment of the zakat. Or when you give lectures on fighting war in Islam to those who are not Islamic soldiers, they are not Muslim soldiers, it's just for them to know and to preserve the knowledge. To apply it will be a bit difficult. So we have a nature in Islamic epistemology. The nature of knowledge is it has to do with the Muslim concerns, what we serve them now or what we serve them later. That is Islamic knowledge. But this particular topic of today, inshallah, it has to do with what we serve us now. At-tahara is an Arabic word. That word at-tahara is an Arabic origin. The base letters of it in Arabic is from three letters. We have ta, letter ta. We have ha and ha. Then we have ra, ra. So wherever you come across these three letters, either alone or added with some other letters, either they come in any form of it, in subject, in verb, in subject noun, in gerund, in any form they come. So you see, it has to do with what we call purification. It has to do with what we call cleanliness. So in Arabic, when the word al-tahara is used, it means al-nazafa. Al-nazafa means when someone is made clean, when something is made clean. That is the meaning of it. Tahara, nazafa, cleanliness, making something clean, neat. That is the meaning in Arabic language. But when you say something is clean in Arabic language, it means that thing is free from filthy materials, is free from impure materials, impurities, which we all know. So we say that thing is what is mutahhar, something that is clean, something that is made to be clean. But in the Islamic perspective of the word tahara, it is mean. Those scholars of Islam, they have different expressions on definition of the word at-tahara Islamically. Because as we know that every Arabic word must have linguistic approach and must have Sharia application, that is Sharia approach. So the Sharia approach that a Muslim must be concerned with whenever he or she wants to apply it in order to get a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to exercise the injunction of Allah, of the Quran or Sunnah. But that does not mean that we don't have anything to do with linguistic approach. Because by linguistic approach, you get to know the connection and the essence of that word. The connection of the word with Islam and the essence of the word, yes, because almost 99.9% of Islamic words in Quran, in the Hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they have the same linguistic meaning together. Only that some, very few, have some additional understanding. So we are talking of a tahara in Sharia. Scholars said it is ibaratun ghusl a'dha. It has to do with washing of parts of the body. Washing is, well, let's say the meaning is that specific manner of worship of some specific parts of the body with specific description. Again, specific manner of worship of specific parts of the body with specific washing of description, or specific description of washing. So these three angles of what you call the Tahara, the meaning of Tahara in Islam, are really considered. That is, it is not everything, it is not the way you wash in the normal washing. Sometimes can be said the wash which has specific descriptions. And it is not, sometimes it is not always every part of the body that we wash. Sometimes it may be the whole body. It may be some. It depends on the description. Then also, it is not everything that in Islam that we engage in washing. So that is why there is a difference between al-ghaslu. Al-ghaslu is washing. We have al-mashu. Al-mashu is wiping. Al-ghaslu is washing. Al-mashu is wiping. Both ghaslu, washing, and wiping, both are under the scope of what we call tahara in Islam. So when you are talking of tahara, is a comprehensive concept in Islam that covers different regions of something. Now, you see, we are talking of tahara. We're talking of tahara. Tahara has to do with what? Zawal al-hadath. Zawal al-hadath, aw khabath, aw rafu al-hadath, aw izalat al-najsi. You see, we use tahara to remove, to take away what you call hadath or khabath. All these terms, we must understand them. Yes, if you don't understand them, one may have problem in understanding the concept of tahara in generality. We use tahara to remove hadath or khabath. Yes, to remove hadath or to remove khabath. Yes, this is what we call tahara. That's the essence of tahara in Islam. Yes. Though, if tahara is not used for either of the two, do you say it's tahara? It is tahara, but it is tahara in language, not in Sharia. In language, not in Sharia. That is one. Then two, I'm still coming back to that. Two, we should understand that when you're talking of tahara, tahara can come in two forms. It can come tahara to al-ma'nawiyya, then tahara to al-hisiyya. Tahara to al-ma'nawiyya. That is, it is washing, but it is not the actual physical washing. That is the spiritual angle of washing. It is still washing, but it's not physical. It is not ferret. The process, the act of washing is not ferret in the body. That is tahara to al-ma'naviyya. This is what we apply when it comes to inner devotions. Inner devotions which involve the purification of the heart, purification of the soul. Our heart needs purification. How do we purify it? Our heart needs tahara. How do we make the tahara? How? Do we use soap? It's not possible. Do we use sponge? It's not possible. Do we use food? It's not possible. Then what do we use to wash our hearts? And that's why we say that the purification, tahara that takes place on the heart, it is ma'nawi. Ma'nawi means it is not abstract. It is abstract. The abstract approach to the heart. So, because the heart can be, the heart can carry, the heart can carry impurities. Some of the impurities of the heart, we have shirk, polytheism, we have kufr, disbelief, we have bidya, innovation, we have mafia, sin, transgression, the boundary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have nifaq, nifaq, hypocrisy. These are part of the filthy materials that can affect someone's heart. And any heart that is affected with any one of these, then we say that heart is what? Is najis. Yes, the heart is impure. So it needs purification. It needs purification. So when I'm talking of tahara, in the concept of the scholars of fiqh, then this is not what they mean. When I'm talking of tahara, in the scholars of ulama al-qulub, the scholars of the heart, yes, this is what they mean by the purification. So, and the purification of the heart is greater than the purification of the body. Yes, if the heart is pure, is neat, is clean, then the whole part of the body will also be clean, will also be neat. But if the heart is impure, is dirty, is filthy, then the whole part of the body, we have the same ruling. And that is why Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغًا. There's a flesh in the body. إِذَا فَسَدَتْ أَوْ إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ. If that part of the body, that particular flesh, is sound, is neat, is clean, is heavy, then the whole part of the body also will share the same soundness and the same condition. Well, it faster that, but if that particular flesh faster that is spoiled, yes, it's not heavy, it's unheavy, it's filthy, then faster than jesadu kulluhu. The rest of part of the body will also share the same affection, the same problem. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah wa hiya al-qalb. He said it is the heart. And that is why, as Muslims, you must take cognizance of your heart every day, every second. Many people, they take cognizance of their bodies. Yes, they run after caring of their bodies, while neglecting their heart. So if the heart is impure, the rest of the body will also share the same impurity. But if the heart is pure, the rest of the body will also share the same purity. We must understand this. Then, but we are talking of fiqh, that's the understanding of the concept of the fiqh. And we're talking of the heart, we're talking of the purification, the tahara, then it has to do with what? Taking away the physical filthy materials, away from three angles. The first angle is the body. The body. This, our body must be clean. Take the filthiness, any form of filth, you must take it away from our body. Then another angle, it is the clothes, the garments must also be clean, must be neat, must be free from the filthy material. Then the third one is the point of worship, the place of worship must also be free from the filthy materials. So these three angles is what when you're talking of Tahara in Islam, which has to do with the purification of the body, it is these three angles that the study of Tahara centralizes on. Yes. Then you may have some other things to hit, but they are not the major concern of this on this topic when it comes to what we call Tahara. That is the payment of zakat. Payment of zakat also is the means to purify one's property, one's possession. When you pay zakat, you purify your source of income. You purify your possessions. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, when you pay zakat, collect zakat, then وَطَوْهِرِهُمْ بِيَا وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ وَطَوْهِرِهِمْ. So here it's the same Tahara, which has to do with the what? Purification of it. So when you pay your zakat, you are equally purifying your soul, as you are equally purifying your wealth, as you are equally purifying the whole body of you, of what you stand to be. This is what I understand. But majorly, discussing the case of Tahara, in most cases, we are concerned about the three places, the three columns of it, the body, the clothes, the body, the clothes, and the place of worship. Now, Tahara in Islam is so important, the significance of Tahara, the importance of purification in Islam. Is in Islam, purification in Islam is so important. Yes. Why? Because it covers almost everything that a man would do. If you are talking about the soul purification, it has to be done every second. If you are talking about the purification of the body, it has to be done at any point in time when someone is ready to move close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Especially when it involves the act of worship, the bodily act of worship, like salat, tilawa, recitation of the Quran, like tawaf, circumambulation around the Kaaba, and so on and so forth. So you have to do that at any point in time that you want to involve in what you call the acts of worship. So by that you will know how significant is the case of the Tahara in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, talking to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Surah Al-Mudathir, verse 4, Allah says, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. O Muhammad, siyabaka. What is siyab? Siyab in Arabic context has various meanings. Yes, one of the meanings of a siyab, which many people know it to be, even some of the listeners, they will know that our saub. What is saub? Saubu is the singular. Siyab is plural. What is the meaning of saub? Saubu, we say, is garment. Yes. Saying saubu is garment is one of the meanings of the saubu. And that is not the only meaning that the saubu has. Saubu has many variant meanings. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَسِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. That is, your saubu, purify it. Purify your saubu. As we said, that it has many meanings. And every meaning, for your own information, every meaning of a siyab, the use of siyab, a saub, fits this verse. Number one, a saub, it means al amal, the action. Every action you want to do. Wa amaluka fahasli. That is, perfect your action, your work, anything you want to do it perfectly. Anything you want to do, you do it with purification of the heart. If it is something that you need to do for Allah, then it must be for Allah alone. If it's something that you are assigned as in your job, in your offices, you are given assignment to do, do it the way and manner that you are agreed with your boss. It is part of it. So if you say the fiat there means al-amal, which is one of the meanings of asiyat, action, activity, anything you want to do, the act, do it in the best way. And that, number two, another meaning of fiat is al-qalb, which is the heart. Al-qalb, which is the heart. It means purify your heart. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِيرٌ مِنْ وَقَلْبَكَ فَطَهِيرٌ مِنَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْمَعَاصِ وَالْقَدَرِ. Purify, preserve, or protect your heart against sin, transgression, against disloyalty. Against disloyalty. Yes, you have to preserve your heart from that. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, reporting from Abdullah ibn Abbas, that Abdullah ibn Abbas, annahu ata'ahu rajulun, a man came to meet Abdullah ibn Abbas and ask Abdullah ibn Abbas about the verse. That was the meaning of this verse. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِيرٌ. Abdullah ibn Abbas said, لَا تَلْبَسْهَا. He said, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِيرٌ لَا تَلْبَسْهِ عَلَى مَعْصِيَةٍ وَلَا عَلَى غَضَبٍ. Do not use your heart. Do not use your heart in transgressing the limit of Allah. Do not use your heart in going against Allah's intention, and do not betray. Do not betray. Betrayer, do not use your heart for it. You can see it now. That is another meaning of it. The third meaning of it is an-nafs. An-nafs, which means your soul. وَنَفْسَكَ فَطَهِيرٌ. Purify your soul. Which we say that the only way to purify our soul is to go by the Quranic contents, reading and application, to go by the prophetic dictations, reading and application, then also with involvement in some adhkar, chanting of adhkar, various adhkar. This is the way to purify our soul. Number four, the word asab means al-jismu, the body, the extremities. وَجِسْمَكَ فَطَهِيرٌ. It means you have to take every part of your body away from sin. Your eyes, don't allow your eyes to steep in sin. The same thing, your hands, your legs, your everything Allah has given you, every part of the body, must be protected against committing sin. Yes. The Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, assalamu alaikum. It's like there's a network problem. Hello?
I I thought that meant.
Hey, I'm trying to connect back.
Okay, okay. Just a couple of
I'm really sorry for the interruption. It is the network. Hello? Can you hear me? Yes. Hello, can you hear me now?
Yes,
I'm really sorry for the interruption, please.
It is a
network problem. Now, so we are giving us of the various application of the word ashab, which Allah commands Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to purify. So we said the fourth one is the body. You purify every part of your body so that you take them away from doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid. Then the fifth one, al ahl, that is your members of your family, your wife or your wife, your child or your children, and of those who are under your care. Wasiyabaka fatahhir. In Arabic language, it is also we use the word asiyab for who, for relatives. For those who are under our care, that means we should take care of our family. We should preserve them. Yes, we should try to inculcate in them the knowledge of the Sunnah of Islam and the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As Allah subhanahu wa taala commands us in the Quran, Allah says, "Wa murahalaka bil salat, O Muhammad, command your family relatives to observe salat. Wa sabir alayha, and you have to be calm and patient." In doing that for them, not that you treat it once, then you say, no, you are tired of doing it. So that shows that we should be conscious of the way of life of our relatives, our wives, our children, and everyone that is under our care. That is number five. Number six is al-khuluqu, your characters, your morals. So refine your morality is part of it. We should have good morality. That is what Islam has encouraged us. So someone that displays, that relates with people with justice, with truthfulness, with fulfilling the agreement and so on and so forth, such a person has purified his character, his morality. Then number seven is what? Is ad-deen, your religion itself. Whole religion must also be purified. So all these, they are part of it. Then number eight, it is your clothes, your garment, your clothes, your garment. You should make sure that your clothes, your garment is clean, is free from filthy things. Starting from, do not wear clothes that does not belong to you, except with the person's, the owner's permission. Two. Do not use unlawful money to get clothes to wear, because doing that may affect your salat. Doing that may affect your supplication. There are many references on this when the using unlawful money to get clothes, to get food, to get drink, to get your maintenance can obstruct the acceptance of your supplications. Yes, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are eight variant meanings of the word asiyab. And these eight variant meanings fitted that verse when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to purify the siyab. So this is one of the significance of words of at-tahara in Islam. You can see, when you look at these eight variant applications of the word tahara, you can see there is nothing is left undiscussed of the life of every Muslim or every human being. Yes, that means if all if every human being understands the concept of Hara by these 8 variant applications of the word Asiyad, you can see that, you see, every surface of the head will be in peace, will be in security, will be in safety as well. Then Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, At-tuhur shatr al-iman. He said, purification is half of iman. Purification is half of iman. So when he said this, many people may think that, no, just purification, just to do ablution, to perform ghusl. No, purification in Islam is more than that. As we have been saying it, yes, it's more than that. It involves every part of your daily affairs. It involves every relationship you have with other creatures of Allah. Even it involves your relationship with your God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can see it. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, purification is half of iman. It's half of iman. And we should understand one thing, that, you know, in Arabic terms, there's not between tahu, when you give the tahu fatia, and there's not between tahu, when you give the tahu dumma. The same thing applies to what? Guslu, given the rainu diye dumma, and gaslu, given the gainu diye fatiha. When you say tahu means something that is pure. Something that is pure and can also be used to purify other things. Like Alma, describing the water, we say Almahu Tahur. Almahu Tahur. That is pure water, clean water. Water that can be used to purify other items. Then when you say Tuhur is the process. Tuhur is the process. He can also use the word to hold for water for ablution. He can say, oh, my child, give me to hold. Give me to hold means give me water for ablution. While the state of the water, if the water is clean, we say what? Tahur. Tahur. I like that water. That water is tahur. Okay, can I get to hold? Means can I get clean water to perform ablution? So when you say guslu means the guslu is the action. Guslu is the name of the action. Is the name. Why guslu is the process? Yes, is the action. The process of the action. When someone is rubbing, using his hand, his palm to rub his body with water, we say the person is doing what? Is doing ghuslu. I'm doing ghuslu. Ghuslu ya daily. I'm washing, I wash the two hands. Washing the two hands, ghuslu. But the name you call that action is ghuslu. Ghuslu. So ghuslu means bath. While ghuslu means washing. That is the action. So there are other things like this. We have, you know, that is why Arabic is so. It's so marvelous. That's why the Arabic language is so marvelous and comprehensive in the sense that only Fatiha can change the whole story. Why only Kesro can change the meaning? Fatiha, Kesro, Doma, they are so powerful. You see, Jinaza is made from Janaza. When you give the Jim Kesro, Jinaza, it refers to the material that we use to carry a corpse for burial. Jinaza. What is under the corpse is Jinaza. Why Janaza? Janaza is the corpse itself. What is put on that material, which is the corpse, is Janaza. Just because of Fatiha, because of Kesro, we have variant meanings. Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah for being Muslims. So, That is one. Then another way to show that Tahara is so significant in Islam is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who normally purify themselves. Allah loved it. According to Quran chapter 2 verse 222, Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ. Allah loves those who seek repentance, who normally return to Allah. They turn away from evils to good. They turn away from kufr to Islam. They turn away from shirk to iman. They turn away from sins to righteousness. Allah normally loves those people. وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. And at the same time, Allah loves الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ, those who purify themselves. Those who purify themselves, they engage in purification. And another significance of Tahara in Islam, is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah loves them. Another one is praise. Allah praises those who purify. According to Quran chapter 9, Surah Tawbah, verse 108, Allah says, فيه رجال يحبون أن يتطهروا والله يحب المتطهرين. Allah says, therein in Cuba, there are men in Cuba, they love to purify themselves, they love to make themselves clean. Then Allah loves, and Allah loves those who purify themselves. You can see it. So anything that one would do that Allah loves, it shows that it is something that is encouraging. Whatever that Allah loves, it is a sign for us to know that that action is good for us to do. Then, we're talking of types of Tahara. There are different types of Tahara. Number one, when you look at it, on where to do it, on what to do, what to purify, Tahara is divided into two. We have a Tahara to al-Batiniya, the inner purification. That is what we discussed earlier on. It has to do with the purification of the heart, to cleanse the heart from disbelief, from polytheism, from injustice, from disloyalty, from sin, and so on and so forth. Yes, that is one. That is why if the non-Muslims, the Christians, the Jews, the idol worshippers, all of them, they constitute what we call an-najas. An-najas means the impure personalities, people who are not pure, they are not clean. They are not clean does not mean that they go around with feces or with urine. No, but their hearts are not pure. They are not clean, because they possess shirk, they possess kufr. So the same thing, those who have what we call bidya, innovation in their hearts, they who loves innovations, that is part of impurities. So we have, as regards to where to wash or where to purify, we have the purification of the heart, that is at-taharatul al-batiniyah. Then that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the mushrikun in Surah At-Taubah, Quran chapter 9 verse 28, innama al-mushrikun najasun, the idol worshippers, the disbelievers, the mushriks, they are najas, they are impure. They must not enter the haram in Medina, haram in Mecca. They are forbidden to enter the two holy places. Till now, they cannot enter. Yes, can they enter other mosques anywhere in Canada, in Australia, in Nigeria? Can they enter any mosque, any other mosque? This is the point of controversy among the scholars. This is the point of controversy among the scholars of Islam. But in a nutshell, they can enter the non-haram mosque, the mosque that is not situated at the places of haram, the holy land. So they can enter your mosque so far that they are not going to mess up with anything in the mosque. They can enter. There are references for that, inshallah. Now, The second one is at-taharatu al-hissiyya, at-taharatu al-hissiyya, that is at-taharatu al-badaniyya, the purification of the body, the purification of the body. So this one can come in two ways. And number one, by purifying, by removing the hadath. Hadath. No, I said it, that there are two things we still need to understand. The two terms. We have hadath, we have khabath. Hadath is the coming out of, okay, let me give you this. When we say materials of impurities, what are the impurities in Islam? Impurities. Impurities that has to do with the body purification. The one of the heart purification, the impurities of the heart is listed there. Shirk, disbelief, shirk, kufru, bidya, hypocrisy, the fact, and so on and so forth. These are impurities of the heart. Then impurities of the body, we have feces. In Yoruba, we call it ibe. We have urine. In Yoruba, we call it ito. Yes. Ibe, ito. You see? Now, these two, impurity, the feces and the urine of any human, of any human being, they are not pure. Yes, they are not pure. Whether male, for the male or for the female, whether for the young ones or for the adults, whether for the wealthy people or for the poor, so far it is Adamic feces, Adamic urine is regarded as what? As heavy impurity in Islam. The same thing with the animals. Animals that we are forbidden to eat, like pork, like pig, like lion, even the cats. Any animal that a Muslim is forbidden to eat, yes, we must see their urine. You must see their urine, their feces, to be what? To be part of impurities. We must understand this concept very well. Some of us, we have pets at home. You have a cat as a pet. Yes, it is Islamic, it's good, but you should know that the urine, the feces of the cat constitute impurities. What you must purify, you must clean your body, your clothes from. Then, so we have the feces, we have the urine, then we have the blood. The blood is restricted to women. Yes, it's to women. Any blood that comes out from men, male, adult male or young male or child male, has no any implication in Sharia. So it does not call for what you call tahara. So it can only do ordinary cleansing, linguistic meaning of tahara, that is ordinary cleansing. But it has no any Islamic implication. Yes. Now, but for the women, they have three types of natural blood. They have damul hayd, that is menstrual bleeding. They have damul nifas, that is postnatal bleeding. And they have the third one, which is what we call damul istihada. Damu al istihada. Damul istihada is the irregular bleeding that comes after the monthly bleeding or postnatal bleeding. So both monthly bleeding and postnatal bleeding, they are impure. They constitute impurities in Islam. Yes, they constitute impurities in Islam. But as for the last one, that is istihada, that does not constitute impurity. It is not part of impurity, but it has some etiquette on how to go about it, but it's not part of impurity. Now, we are not talking of hadas. Hadas is the process of releasing, of bringing out of feces, urine, or blood. The process of bringing it out is what we target to be what? To be hadas. So, a man that is a Muslim that feces is coming out from, then that Muslim is in the state of what? Of hadas. Ha, dal, and sa. Hadas. Hadas. But, and that is why the hadas, we only come through, hadas, we only come from front or from the back. Either from the private parts or from the anus. Either from the private part, which is the front, or the anus, which is back. Those that come from the anus is feces. Is feces. Those that come from the front, from the private part, is urine and blood, as regards to the women, the menstrual blood and the postnatal bleeding. Yes. So, but you see, the process of coming out of the impurity will make you to become muhdith, hadas. You become someone that is impure. Yes. What causes, what established that impurity is Islam. It is now the Islam that will not give you the manner of purification. And that is why anytime a man urinates, or a Muslim urinates, anytime a Muslim defecates, or releases feces, or anytime a Muslim woman releases the menstrual blood or postnatal bleeding, then to go about the purification, it is still the same Islam that would direct him or her to the manner of purification. Because it is a special case in Islam. It is only Islamic knowledge that provides solutions to this. No any knowledge in the world. No any knowledge. That is why, you see, we say that the impurities that come out of the body are also divided into two. There are some that they require using ablution, al-wudu, to purify. There are some that they require using ghusl, bath to purify. You can see, either you use al-wudu, as in the case of urination, as in the case of defecation. So, I mean, someone that the fasting, and to soak. So that one requires ablution. But in the case of someone that releases menstrual blood, then it requires ghusl. Someone that has intimacy with his wife or with his husband, then it requires. It requires ghusl. It requires ghusl. So any impurity that requires ghusl, that impurity is that as what? As major impurity. Major impurity, example of menstrual blood, al-hayd, postnatal bleeding, and nifas. Then the janaba, having sexual intercourse between the legally married couples. So this is major impurity, and also the purification for it is called major purification. See, as in the case of urination or farting or defecating someone that go to release a feces, then this is minor impurity. Minor impurity requires minor purification. And the minor purification, we made mention of ablution. Of ablution. Yes. We use ablution to do that. That is one. Then also, it's only ablution that we use for minor Persecution. Ghusl is not there. But in Islam, I want us to get what the concept of that hadath. That is the hadath. Now, there's what you call khabath. Khabath is the impurity on your body. Not in your body. In your body is hadath. On your body is khabath. For instance, someone that urinates. When you urinate, there will be remnant of urination on your body, around your private parts. That remnant, remnant of urination is known as what? Khabath. Khabath. When you release feces, you go to the toilet to ease yourself. After finishing, there will be remnant of feces around the anus. Yes, around the anus. That remnant is also called what? Khabath. It is still the same thing. What you have on your body is the same thing with someone. It's the same thing with someone that steps on someone's feces. Someone that steps on someone's feces. So, it's the same thing. You are going the steps of feces of any Adamic object, like a child or like a man or a woman. Yes, when you step on feces, then the same thing, that means you've carried khabas. So whoever that carries khabas, then must also cleanse his body from the khabas. So that is why when you, after urination, you do what? You use water to clean. After releasing the feces, you use water to wash. It is the same thing, someone that steps on the feces will also use the water to wash it. Someone that has the feces on his body, on his clothes, on his garment, will use the water to wash it. So that feces, that impurity you see on your body is known as what? As khabath. But the one in your body is what? Is hadath. So while coming out from your body, then it makes you to become someone that carries hadath. So hadath is what is not yet out. But when that thing is out, it becomes what? Khabath. If you want to understand it very well. So for hadath, we need water purification. It may be ablution. It may be ghusl. It may be minor. It may be major. In terms of khabath, we use water, yes, to wash it. Or sometimes we use tissue paper to clean it. Sometimes we use what you call we use stone. So in removing the khabath on our body, removing the input of our body, we use what we call al-istinja. Al-istinja is to use water to purify, to remove, to wash it away. Or we use what we call al-istijmar. Al-istijmar is to use stone, to use stone. Get it, to use stone to remove it. This is what's called al-istijmar. These are part of the purification that we have in Islam. And sometimes it may be that splashing also is one of the ways to clean ourselves from what? From khabath. Yes, just to splashing. As in the case of a child that is not yet tasted the food, only it's just been breastfed. If it is a male, a male child, an infant, urinates on your body, what do? You splash water on the spot. But if it is a female infant that urinates on your body, you have to wash the spot. So splashing can be also what you see one of the ways to purify our body, our clothes, the place of worship. Yes, it depends on the Islamic dictation on it. But we use splashing We use washing, we use wiping to remove what? To remove impurities on our body. On our body. So, you can see it now. There are, you know, the concept of Tahara in Islam is so comprehensive. So comprehensive. Wallah is so comprehensive to the level that it has various chapters. Various big chapters underneath. Under the chapters of Tahara, you may see that there's a chapter known to be Babul Miyah. Babul Miyah, under the concept of Tahara, is also another comprehensive chapter. It relates with the nature of water to use for purification, the conditions of both of the water to use, the various types of the water that can be used, or even the various types of water itself. This is easy, a comprehensive knowledge. Another chapter is Babu Adahu Adabu Qadar al-Haja. How do we use toilet to urinate, to release feces? How do you use toilet? This is also a special etiquette in Islam. It's also, it has rules and regulations on how you can urinate. Can we urinate while standing? Or we have to bow down to urinate? Then also, how do we manage ourselves? And so on and so forth. Then how do we clean ourselves after urination? After releasing the feces? This is also part of the chapter. Then we have another chapter. As-Siwaqu Ghusl al-Fitra. This is another chapter under the concept of Tahara, of purification in Islam. This chapter has to do with the importance of using siwak, chewing stick, and the natural instincts, the natural traits, the natural characters, what makes a human being a human being, is the natural human outlooks, which involves growing of beard for men, which is compulsory, which also involves shaving of the pubic hair by men and women, which is also compulsory, which also involves reducing the mustache, and armpits. This is also compulsory for men. Yes, as for women, they also, they must reduce the armpit hair, the armpit. As for the mustache, no, generally or naturally, women do not grow the mustache. It is the men. But if by destiny a woman grows a beard or grows the mustache, yes, it has to be shaved. So there are what you call the natural character, the natural instincts, natural characters that you must see to know that this person is a man, this person is a woman. That is what we call sunanu al-fitron. Circumcision is part of it. In the case of men, it's compulsory. In the case of women, it's not compulsory. Then we have what we call another chapter is Nawaqid al-Hudud. It's a chapter that has to do with invalidators of ablution. Invalidators of ablution. There's no way you study through the concept of purification in Islam that will not come across a chapter on invalidators of ablution. Then we have what we call Babul Udu. Babul Udu is also a chapter on the mannerism of ablution. It's also a comprehensive chapter on its own. We have the one Balmaswara Khufin, wiping over the socks or over the hoof, over the leather socks or leather sandals or shoes that we wear. This one also has its own comprehensive understanding in Islam. We have Babul Ghusl, a chapter that has to do with the bath, the Islamic special bath. What necessitates that bath? Then the mannerism on how to go about it. Everything also is discussed under it. Then we have also under the chapter of under the concept of purification in Islam, we have what we call Babu al-Najasat. Babu al-Najasat, then the chapter on impurities and how do we remove impurities. Don't forget, we said there are impurities must be removed from three places: your body, your garment, and the place of worship. The place of worship. Then we have Babul Haidu wa Nifas. Babul Haidu wa Nifas is the chapter that is related to the menstrual menstrual knowledge of women, also in line with the postnatal bleeding. Yes, all these, they are part of the concept of ablution, the concept of tahara in Islam. There are many books like that. So if by calculation, when you go through all this, you will discover that it's only just concept of tahara alone. We are having about in some books, we have about 24 chapters. Yes, in some books, about 33 chapters. Like the school of thought of Imam Malik, of Abu Hanifa. Abu Hanifa, Hanafiya school of thought. They have about 24 chapters. Where we have, in the school of thought of Imam Malik, Yuhay Malikiya, we have 33 chapters. In the school of thought of Shafi'iyya, we have 17 chapters. In the school of thought of Hanabila, we have about 2 chapters. See how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so, how Allah blesses this ummah with much of knowledge. All what we have been saying since we started this lecture does not count any percentage at all when it comes to the discussion on the concept of tahara in Islam. But we just need to give us the short message of this. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase our knowledge and to accept our devotion. Because of time, because I still have a lecture to attend at Lagos Island, which I'm going to drive to the place. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this as an act of worship. May He continue to be with everyone of us. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahabihi wa sallam wa sallamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Otherwise, we can close the session and tell the stars is open affair. Maybe there are questions. Okay, I see that there are no questions. Okay, then I'll just close the lecture. Jazakum Afay, I was just for taking time out to be able to benefit us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reward you and reward your family and keep you so that you can keep benefiting the Ummah with knowledge. So I'm going to end the lecture and also end the recording.